So who doesn't love a good love story? So we've been learning about the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, and many people will describe Ruth and her story as a love story. It's a love story about the love that God demonstrates towards her as she follows him. It's a love story of the love that she has towards her mother-in-law Naomi as she cares for her as a widow. It's a love story about Boaz and what he demonstrates towards Ruth, which we're going to see a little more of today. And then it's a love story about the love that God has towards all generations that follow Ruth, which include us. I'm going to show more about that next week. We've been in this is our third week in the four-week series. And I just want to talk about this idea of love for a second. This love between spouses and marriage is very common across the world. However, the customs that lead up to marriage vary greatly across different cultures over time. From elaborate ceremonies to symbolic gifts, engagement traditions offer captivating insights into the diverse ways in which we journey towards marriage is celebrated. So I have an example. Phyllis and I had the privilege, I've shared on several occasions, of living in the country of Turkey for many years. And in the country of Turkey, among more traditional families, there's a cultural practice called kız isteme, where a man's family is asking for the woman's hand in marriage. So the man and his family get invited to the woman's family home. They show up and they often bring chocolate or flowers. They have a meal together, and after the meal, they sit around and they drink tea. And while they're drinking tea, the oldest member from that family will formally ask the woman's family that the woman's hand could be given to the man in marriage. Am I still on? Yes? No? Hold on. Okay. There we go. You can imagine if you're in that room at that time, there might be a dramatic pause, right? You're hoping, please say yes, please say yes. So if the woman's family provides their blessing, then they celebrate together. They will often sing, dance, pretty much have a big party. That's not how we do it here, right? So if I had brought you over to Turkey while Phyllis and I were living there, and I asked you to join me into a home where this was going to take place, you would find it maybe different, strange, interesting. And so today we're going to be looking at a part of this book of Ruth where we will see one type within that time and culture from one of the engagement traditions of Jewish culture at that time associated with widows and what happens when they are seeking to remarry. For us in Western culture, it's a little bit different, and we may struggle to even understand it a little bit. And also, as I mentioned in previous weeks, this is the week where it gets a little PG-13. So I'm going to try to keep it as little above top, so those of you who have children here are kind of middle school age or younger, we will keep it clean, okay? So you don't have to worry. You'll see some things in the text. We'll only go so far. The rest of that is really for parents to explain later, what was going on there. So we're continuing our series from the Old Testament book of Ruth, where we're seeing how Ruth commits her life to God and how God cares for her deeply by supplying her needs for life and community. As we saw in chapters 1 and 2 of Ruth, and we'll see again in chapter 3, God is working in some amazing ways that we can both see and not see because he's working behind the scenes. So through these series together, really what we get is we get a sense of hope. Our church is called Hope Community Church, and really through this series, our heart's desire is that you would be increased in their hope. You wouldn't lose hope when things in your life seem to be different, maybe, than what you had hoped or prayed. The story of Ruth will encourage you to deepen your trust in God and the plans he has for you, which are good. We're going to focus today on waiting on God. Many times we have to wait until we're on the other side of our circumstances to see and appreciate what God had been orchestrating behind the scenes, both through us and around us and now and for our future. And I also just want to thank you. Many of you have come up to me and give me some positive feedback of ways that this story of Ruth from God's word has been encouraging you to go deeper and strengthen your faith through hardships that you're experiencing, just like Brian prayed earlier. Together, I look forward to see how God's going to work in each of our lives and strengthen our faith in him and see him do amazing things in and through us. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 1. And the big idea in chapter 1 was that basically we have these painful experiences. And when we have them, we can experience this opportunity to see God more clearly, who he is and how he's at work. We are encouraged to say, I still do follow you, God, despite our hardships. We saw how God redeems our painful experiences as part of his purposes. And we saw that God has a bigger plan for our lives than maybe we thought. For us, for those to come, maybe. And lastly, we were encouraged to see God's purposes as things he allows to happen in our life. He's not asleep on his watch. Last week, we looked at Ruth chapter 2, where the big idea was that God is at work in all of our lives, all of the time. We are encouraged to have more ability to see him. We talked about these God sightings. Hey, be aware of what God may be doing. Look for that. and also to trust in his invisible providence for our futures. We don't have to worry. He has things under control and in his hands. So what's our big idea for today? The big idea today from chapter 3 is that God's plans for our lives play out more and more as we wait on him. How? By trusting more that his ways are best for us, and following his ways in the way we do things that are also best for us. And how else? By trusting that God's plans in our lives are things that we don't have to worry about or be anxious about, that they can play out in a way that we can trust him. So let's turn our attention to Ruth chapter 3 together. If you have your Bible with you or you have a Bible app on your phone, please open up to Ruth chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter together. Starting in verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on your perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quickly, quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled him. He turned, and there was the woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." So we're going to be walking through this chapter together to better understand and apply it to our lives. The chapter is broken up into 3 sections, and we're going to take them a section at a time. The first section is verses 1 through 5, where Naomi is explaining her plan to Ruth. Section 2, in verses 6 through 9, is Ruth kind of executing the plan and proposes in this response in this way. And lastly, we'll see verses 10 through 18, where Boaz takes on the responsibility if the nearer relative will not. So we ended chapter 1 with kind of an anticlimactic and she lived with her mother-in-law type ending. We ended chapter 2 last week where it said, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Like chapter 1 said, hey, and they just kind of went on. Chapter 2 ends. So like these episodes, these chapters come to these kind of anticlimactic ends. We're like, so what's going on? And really what happened is almost 2 months have elapsed. So she started at the beginning of the season, and then she worked there for a couple months. They went through wheat, and now they're in the barley season. And now that's kind of where we're at. And so what happens is Naomi is advising Ruth about a marriage proposal she wants her to make to Boaz. Naomi is seemingly not willing to wait for the day where Boaz is going to make a move on his own. And she knows that there's a cultural obligation people have in her family to marry them, to marry Ruth. So she comes up with this plan. And we'll see Naomi explains her plan to Ruth and gives her a playbook to deliver this proposal marriage to Boaz. The instructions Naomi gives her were designed for Ruth to tell Boaz in very certain and unmistakable terms that Ruth wants to marry him and that Ruth wants him to marry her. So Naomi teaches her how to propose to Boaz in a way that's culturally appropriate, obligates him to his duty and honor with the responsibility he's supposed to have without humiliating him or forcing his hand if it didn't work out. So let's look at this plan a little bit. So Ruth asks her to take a bath. So in our day and age, you know, that's kind of commonplace. Back then, people bathed less, and so doing a bath was really kind of making you smell your best, okay? And it even gets better. It says to put on some perfume. Now, perfume in that day and age, you didn't wear every day. It was actually quite expensive. It was something you really did on a special occasion. So take a bath, put on some perfume, put on your best clothing, and present yourself to Boaz at the right moment. Now, those of you who know about, I'm going to avoid a bit of gender generalities, but most of us, including men, we feel great after a great meal and some drinks, right? So that's kind of when, like, if you want somebody in a good mood and you want them to kind of do something you want them to do, that's a great time to wait. So she said, right after he's eaten and fallen asleep, Ruth was supposed to creep up to his feet, pull off the covers from his feet, wake him up, and then wait for him to tell her what to do next. That's Naomi's plan. So you can imagine Ruth at this point in time. Now remember, she didn't grow up in a Jewish home, right? She didn't grow up with these traditions. She wasn't as familiar with these cultural things. She grew up in Moab, and a lot of this probably seemed a little strange to her. In whole culture, it was a little more about aggressive women. She was familiar with that, but this seemed very strange. But she said, and we see in our text, that she was willing to follow everything that she was told by Naomi, because she said, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. The cultural traditions of your people will things that I'll take on. So you can imagine just Naomi drilling her, right? Like, okay, we got this down, right? Step one, take a bath. Step two, get on the perfume. Get on the, okay, when you go. And then all these parts of where to go on the threshing, when to go, what to do, over and over again, okay? So Phyllis and I have had the privilege now, this week we got to celebrate, this is our fifth child, we got to teach how to drive. So congratulations for that. But you can imagine those of you who have children who've taught how to drive, or maybe your parents who taught you how to drive, the test, right? We have the test over here in Huntington Valley. And what's the big part of the test? What's the, what? Parallel parking, right? Parallel parking. So how many times you go over there, right? And you're like, okay, do this and this, and there's all these, and so you want them to do it over and over and over again until they can do it. So I'm just curious, like, what is Naomi telling Ruth? And Ruth's like, okay, I got it. She said, no, I don't think you have it. Do it again, Ruth. Okay, I get down this, I go over here. And they probably simulated even, all right, here's, he's gonna be over in this corner. Make sure, and it's almost like, make sure you don't go to the wrong person, right? Like, okay, make sure it's Boaz, because there could be a couple, go over there, all right, make sure he's eating enough, is he drinking, make sure he's fully asleep, only cover, like, there's all these things over and over again. They're going over and over. And that's what we see. We see Ruth executes this plan from the beginning and follows the steps Naomi outlined for her. We read how Ruth went down to the threshing floor, and it says that did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So you can imagine the level of trepidation she had each step, just like the driving, okay, you do the parallel parking, and then you gotta go over here and hit the stop, make sure you go turn and turn your turn signal, look, all these things. She wanted to make sure there was no misstep along the way. And then we get to the part where at the very end, Boaz wakes up, sees a woman lying at his feet and says, who's there? To Ruth. Now, as we wrap up chapter 3, we see Ruth's proposal to Boaz and his response. So at that time, basically, he woke up and he says, who's there? And he says, it's me, I'm your servant Ruth. And she says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Not the most common marriage proposal that we have. Both woman to man, spread the corner of your garment over me, and this whole idea of a guardian redeemer. But I will tell you is, her instructions were very clear, okay? Last week, we introduced the idea of a garden redeemer and mentioned how this week we would see it play out and how it would play out in this interaction between Ruth and Boaz. So here it is. The role of the guardian redeemer was when an Israelite man passed away and he and his wife didn't have any children, in particular a son to carry on the family name, then his brother was required to take his brother's widow as his own wife to redeem the assets that they had of his land and provide a son to carry on the family name. We explained how this was in Leviticus chapter 25. And it's also in Deuteronomy chapter 25 as well, verses 5 and 6, which I want to read, provide a little more clarity on this. It explains, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son. So at that time, there was more of a families living together in the same house. But here, just even living in the same town, whatever. If you have a living brother, right? It says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. So the family has the first obligation to make sure she stays married, right? And it says, her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law in her. So could you imagine in this day and age, like if, like in our culture, there's so much independence around this choice of like marrying who you marry. But could you imagine if you knew that if your brother married somebody, and she died, you hadn't married yet, you're going to have to marry her? Just think about that for a minute. Well, you might want to do a little more due diligence, right? Like Boaz, we've been last week, he did some due diligence. So like there's an intertwinedness of the family in this culture. And not only that, that there's responsibilities, but there's also like, you can understand why they were a little picky on who somebody would marry and why they would connect. And it says, the first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Carrying on the family name is really important. Carrying on the family name is really important. For me, I had the privilege just in this past recent weeks where my oldest son gave, his wife gave birth to a son, and now the Obot family name is going to continue. That's very exciting. So here in this time, it was really important. And so what happens is Ruth comes in and she says, look, I'm your servant, spread the corner of your garment over me. In other words, you are the guardian redeemer. I would like you to marry me to keep the family name going of my former father-in-law, who in this case we think was kind of a cousin. Because it looks like there was no brother. So in fact, in my own life, Ruth was really clear, but in my life, I had the opportunity to propose to Phyllis. It was a great story. I'd love to tell you in detail, but we don't have the time for that today, so maybe you catch up with Phyllis another time. But it involved balloons, a scavenger hunt of love, back to love stories, involved her going different places, seeing different things, and ended up at our favorite restaurant with her picking up some clues along the way, and then basically I put out the letters, almost mailbox letters that said, marry me, just like you see in this sign here. I didn't have the exact photo. Okay, well, Phyllis comes back and she's like, marry me. The problem is I didn't put a question mark. So she thought maybe it was like a command. And Phyllis is not really into commands from me, okay? She's into dialogue, okay? So she's like, well, and I was like, well, and she's like, I guess, right? Like, so anyway, so the good news is here, we don't have that lack of clarity. Ruth was very clear. Spread your garment over there, do the garden redeemer. I want us to be married. I want you to take on the responsibility. So there was no confusion with what was going on there, right? So just as Ruth was very clear to Boaz, the good news is Boaz is going to be just as clear back to her. He recognized that Ruth is willing to marry him, and he knew why. It was primarily for Naomi's sake. So the family name could go on. So not just for herself. He was overwhelmed by Ruth's selflessness and her agreed to marry proposal to tell her not to be afraid, that he will do all for her as she had asked. From the beginning, from the first time she met Boaz, he was kind. He created a safe place for her. He created protection and provision for her. That's the kind of man he was. He was a man of character. And she was a woman of character. You see that he says, look, everybody in town knows what kind of woman you are. You're a woman of high character. He's a man of high character, which is good when we talk about what happened here that night, right? Or more importantly, what most likely didn't happen that night. So those of you who are adults are reading behind the lines in this story, even though we had two adults in a threshing floor overnight, Boaz said, stay here, because he didn't want her to go out in the middle of the night and have some sort of reputation about her. He said, look, let's wait till morning. You can kind of sneak out and make sure nobody knows you were here. And those two adults made some very adult choices about what they were and weren't going to do that night to honor the purity of their relationship. So that's great. So he recognizes her, but he also tells her, hey, I'm sorry. There's a catch. There's apparently a closer relative with a stronger claim. Now, remember last week I said Boaz learned a lot about Ruth, and she knew about her, like where she came from, what was going on. Like the town had a lot of, I wouldn't call it gossip, we'll just call it village chatter. So when this Naomi and Ruth come into town, there's some chatter who they are. He picks up on that. They come into his fields. And even this week, he already knows. He's been thinking, hypothesis on my part, he's been thinking for months, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one. But if you notice in the story, when he tells her this, is like he also thinks probably he's too old for her. Because he's like, look, you couldn't have gone after some younger men. Because, you know, there's a theory that she was still quite attractive. Despite being, got married probably at a young age, was married for about 10 years when her husband dies, and now a year or two after that. So she could be in her mid-20s, early 30s, and still very attractive. And some people say Boaz could be as much as 60, 70, 80 years old. Okay, so he's thinking, well, maybe, even though I'm a really man of stature, maybe it's not going to work out. But so when she proposes to him, you can imagine what he's thinking, like, maybe it's going to work out after all. All these things I've been thinking. But he's also a man of character. He wants to follow God's ways and God's process and God's steps. He's like, look, I can't say yes. He says, you know, there's somebody else who has this stronger claim. And you can imagine he was probably a little sad because he knew there was uncertainty. And Ruth, could you imagine her reaction? She was hoping he would just say, yes, that was the goal. Like, hey, can you just take me? So she took a risk, and it turned out that her situation now caused her to wait and not show her how it's going to work out. So that's kind of where we end this chapter a little bit. I'm going to tell you a little more about the last little kind act he does. But she proposes. He says, like, kind of like Phyllis is like, well, I think so. I hope it's going to work out. So she goes away not knowing if she's going to marry Boaz. He goes away not knowing if she's going to marry him. All because of this other relative that we're going to look at next week. But we continue with this little snippet here at the end of the chapter, which I really enjoy. It says, we continue seeing Boaz as being kind and generous. That's just who he is. Early in the morning, he doesn't want anybody to know, and then he sends Ruth back, not empty-handed. Remember in chapter 2, he sent her back with like a year's worth of, you know, wheat. Now this time it's going to be barley. 12 gallons of barley he sends her back with in a shawl. I mean, you can imagine her again coming back. And Naomi's like, oh my goodness, like we came into Israel empty. And look how much God has provided for us in ways we couldn't even think of. So again, he wants to tell them that he's serious to provide for Naomi and for Ruth and to care for them because they came to him at a time where they were in need. So we end chapter three, like we did chapter two, with Ruth coming back and talking to Naomi all about what had happened, right? So you can imagine, we talked about those 10,000 words a day. So here again, another story that's just going to need hours to go over. So what, did you do this? Yes, I did that. Did you do that? Yes, I did that. And then this last part, though, remember, if you were paying attention to the story, kind of Ruth did an audible. She didn't really follow the script. She was supposed to just sit there at his feet, and he was supposed to tell her what to do. And she said, no, I kind of didn't wait for that, Naomi. I asked him to marry me right away. And I'm sure she's like, well, what happened? What did he say? And we see how Ruth also made the point of calling out the attention of the barley that Boaz sent her with, indicating it was a gift. Now, some commentators think that this barley was actually the equivalency of our modern-day engagement ring. Like, look, like I want to let you know that I'm committed to care for you and I want to marry you. And as long as it works out with this other person who doesn't want to do that, then I'm good for it. So we'll see next week how the grand story comes to an amazing conclusion. Don't miss out. It'll be like the final episode of one of your favorite shows. It'll be, you know, the grand finale. The season, not only season finale, but series finale. So for those of us who are here today, this story about Ruth and Boaz and this kind of encounter that they have at the threshing floor, how does this play out in our lives? What does this mean for us? So I want to first talk to people who are still in this faith journey. Early on in your faith journey, discovering who God is and what this may mean for you. I just want to explain a few things about that there is no value proposition that God brings to the equation. He doesn't say, start following me, Ruth, and everything will go wonderful. Just like he doesn't come to us and say, place our faith in him, and you'll get promoted at work, you'll make more money, you'll find a spouse, you'll have your existing spouse love you more, you'll have your kids listen to you more, and so on and so on. That's not what God promises. So you don't go and start following him with the expectation of all these amazing material things that will happen in your life. That's not what he offers. So what did Ruth experience, and what do we have the opportunity to experience as we follow God? Peace. Care. That I'm cared for. So I just want to encourage you, if you're early in your faith journey, to seek peace in your life. Peace that comes from peace with God. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 tells us, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope. Remember I said hope comes from our story? And without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So before we were enemies with God, and now we have peace with him. The second thing that is offered to us is rest. Rest for your soul. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus tells us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Who doesn't want rest these days? So how did this show up in the life of Ruth and Boaz? May you be like Ruth and put your trust in him and not know what's going to happen, but be able to have a sense of rest like he took care of their basic needs. And he also provided community. So our heart's desire is today would be the day that you'd place your faith in him. That you'd start walking with him and see all he has to offer you. Take the next steps in your faith journey. So I want to talk about my own faith journey. And I mentioned a little bit of it last week. So when I started coming to faith, it was in my late teens, early teens. And some amazing things did happen. My relationship with my parents began to improve because I began to see them as somebody who God put in my life, not only to honor, but to give me some guidance. My grades actually went up because I actually took my academics a little more seriously because I realized that that was something God had given me gifts and ability to do. But I had a lot of hard other things happen. There were some very dear friends of mine who weren't interested in God. And our relationship began to cool. And they asked me, maybe even to the point where we didn't want to spend time with me anymore. I had some other hard things in my life happened that were really outside of my control. So just because you're going to start to walk with God and follow him seriously doesn't mean everything's going to be go well in terms of a worldly perspective. And so a verse that God gave me at that time that I've really used as one of my life verses is Job 42:2. And it says, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And that's really what Ruth understood. Job's story actually preceded Ruth. He was a person who allowed a lot of hard things happen to him. But in the end, he saw God take care of his needs and provide him with a sense of community. Now, for those of us who've already further along in our faith journeys, how do we apply this third chapter of Ruth? First, I want us that we can trust more that doing things God's way will be best for us in the end. We can trust more that doing things God's way will be best for us in the end. Wherever you and I face a challenge in life, we always respond one of two ways. We either do it our way or we do it God's way. Now, most of us know that doing things God's way is always best, but in spite of that, we don't choose to do it that way. Somehow we have the idea, in spite of the fact that we know God's in control and knows what's best, he has a will and a plan for his life, that he loves me unconditionally and only do what's best for me, I still choose to do things my way. I think I know better. And maybe not even know better. Sometimes I'm not sure, right? So think back to where Ruth was living, very similar to our times. Remember, it was Judges, the period of time of the Judges, where it says, in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did what they saw fit. Or as I said of week one, as some translation, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So Ruth was coming into a time of Israel's history where she was coming back to there, where everyone did whatever they wanted. But she was willing to do things God's ways in so many ways, especially here in chapter 3. She came from this, she married into this Jewish family. This Jewish family would teach her the Torah. And one of the most important verses in the Torah about doing this idea of doing what's right and good is in Deuteronomy 6:18, where it says, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. Why? So it will go well with you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. Why? So it will go well with you. She had learned that. She was learning that doing things that were right and good in God's eyes, things were going well for her. So how do we do this? How do we do things that are right and well? So really what we need to do is we need to stop what I would call doing cutting spiritual corners or taking spiritual shortcuts. I enjoy getting to somewhere the fastest way possible. I don't know if anybody enjoys that. Okay. I actually, but sometimes you get to a situation where there is no shortcut. In such a situation, she might have heard the story of the Israelites at the Red Sea. The Israelites were terrified because the sea was in front of them. The Egyptian army was behind them. There was nowhere to go. There was no shortcut. So had they earlier maybe diverted from their plan and gone somewhere else and not towards the Red Sea as Moses was taking them and said, no, we need to go this way, it would have been a little bit, but they would have missed out on God's hand at work in a powerful way, bringing about their salvation, the destruction of the entire Egyptian army. They would have never seen the Red Sea part. So sometimes we have to go down God's way and God's path in order to be able to see God do something amazing and miraculous in our lives. So what does cutting a spiritual corner or taking a spiritual shortcut look like? So I know for me, there are times where I know how God wants me to deal with a situation, deal with a person, talk to them a certain way, engage with them a certain way, and I don't think that's going to get what I want as quick as I want it. So as a result, I take matters into my hands, I try to control a situation, manipulate a person or a circumstance to get what I want, and then it doesn't work out. So And the reason why it is that God's way sometimes feels to me hard. So I don't know if you ever have those feelings where we see God's commands as hard. This whole idea of saying I did something wrong, forgiving somebody else, overlooking something that they've done, overcoming something. For you teenagers, honoring your parents may feel very hard. Talking to somebody else about God, reading his word. I could go on and on. But what's interesting is I mentioned if we begin to follow God, one of the things he offers us is peace. Second thing was rest. Let's go back to that verse, Matthew chapter 11, 28. It says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Right? But look at what Jesus tells us next. He says, however, these next two verses give us insight into these doing things God's way. Verses 29 and 30 say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. In other words, my ways are easy, and my burden is light. So Jesus is saying, you can keep trying it your own way, but you're going to find at the end it's not going to be easy. It's actually going to be burdensome and heavy. So cutting spiritual corners or taking spiritual shortcuts are a way to bypass blessing of seeing God work powerfully in our lives. So let's ask God today to help us stop cutting the corners and taking the shortcuts. Give us hope about doing the next right thing. So there are many times where I do those things I shared, and what I want to encourage you is that's not a one-way door. There's a two-way door, and the two-way door is for me to say, look, I'm sorry. I first confess to God, or maybe I ask forgiveness for another person, and then I begin to do what I call the next right thing. So if you've cut corners, if you've done some things that are shortcuts spiritually in your life, don't think that you're stuck. Just start over and begin to ask God for forgiveness. Repent, which is turning and going the other direction and doing the next right thing. So in addition to trusting God to doing these right things, what else can we do to apply this third chapter of Ruth in our lives? We can trust more in God's plans, especially the hardships in the medium or short term that God allows to see maybe larger blessings he's going to bring in the long term. And the way we do that is by trusting more in God's plans for our lives, and it really means waiting. So what does waiting on God really mean? It's more than just waiting. It's basically saying, rather than do something we know doesn't honor him to get what we want, we ask God to provide for our needs, and we wait till he does. And we watch for him to do it. We wait on his timing. So there's times where I'm trusting God and doing things the way that he wants me to do, and I'm not seeing the results I want or that I'm hoping for, I'm praying for. Maybe it's in my marriage, maybe it's in my kids' life, maybe it's at my work, maybe it's in my extended family's lives, maybe it's in my friends' lives. Maybe it's even in some of your lives that I'm praying for you and hoping. I feel like God's on pause. A little bit like Pastor Brian, maybe he's on sabbatical, he's out on vacation. Right? I got an out-of-office message from God right now, and I have to wait. There's people like me who like to control things and swoop into action, right? God, if you're not going to do something, then I will. And it reminds me of Sarah, Abraham's wife. They had a desire to have a child. It wasn't working out. So Sarah recommended Abraham do something different, and they ended up having a child a different way with a different woman. And that just caused all kinds of havoc and trouble since then. So there are times that I'm waiting, and I'm starting to think nothing good will ever happen, especially when I feel pain and discouragement from my current circumstances and situations. And Phyllis and I experienced that even in our journey to parenthood. We had the opportunity to be blessed to have a son shortly after wanting to have children. And then we went down a path of infertility for many, many years. Very painful path. But that painful path would not have had all the blessings I have with all my adopted children if we hadn't continued down God's path and doing God's way. And same thing with Ruth, right? What did Boaz tell her? Hey, you could have went for a younger guy, right? You could have gone and got married sooner, maybe over the course of those 2 months, and found a young Israelite man to marry her and have a better situation than waiting for this kinsman redeemer. And how Ruth felt when maybe she thought when she heard Boaz say, I'm not even sure it's going to be me. She's like, oh my goodness, I wonder what this other guy's like. I hope he passes. So in verses 16 through 18, we see how Naomi even trusts God's plans more, as Ruth once more delivers food from Boaz. And then Naomi understands, capably, she's no longer empty. Remember she said, call me Mara, for I came here full. I came back, went out full, and I'm coming back empty. And next week we're going to see this more and more as one of the parts of the last chapter We're going to highlight his name, Naomi coming back in that way. I want to encourage you, like, so as we look at Ruth's story, and I'll give you a little bit of a spoiler alert, she becomes eventually part of the line of David and eventually the line of Christ. Well, exciting to unpack that next week. And then there's a prophet named Micah who talks about the coming of Jesus. And Micah also has this wonderful verse out there about this idea of waiting and watching. In Micah 7:7, it reminds us, "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior, my God will hear me." We're to trust God's providence in our lives. So let me end with another story about engagements. Phyllis and I have the opportunity from time to time to provide premarital counseling or counseling to couples who are considering getting engaged, those who are engaged, and I often tell them that engagement is the absolute worst time in a relationship. So I don't know those of you who are engaged or have been engaged, if you look back to when you were engaged, right? So it's like we have this intention to go get married, and now we have to go plan this party. So we've never planned a party before. We've never done this before, and we're probably never going to do it again, maybe until maybe, I don't know, our parents have their 50th wedding. So you take these two people who have maybe similar core values, similar interests, similar heart's desires, wanting to do things, and then you're going to put them on this quest. And then they just have all, like, okay, we can't sit Uncle Fred next to Aunt, you know, like, we can't do, like, purple, that's not going to work. Or, like, there's 101 decisions that go along with engagement that, in retrospect, those of us who are married now, we don't even remember those decisions. There was just, but it was a horrible time. And that's really what engagement is a bit. It's about waiting and waiting for the benefits and blessing that marriage has and all of us offer. But in the meantime, we have to go through these hard things that are really temporary, that really don't mean very much. And that's really sometimes what it means. It's just you have to wait. And waiting on God is not easy. But it is worth the wait. So our big idea for our message today from Ruth chapter 3 is that God's plans for our lives play out more and more to our best as we wait on him. We were encouraged today to trust more that doing things his way is what's best for us in the end. We're also encouraged to trust him more, the plans he has for our lives and for those of people who we love. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the story of Ruth and the hope that it gives us. Lord, we get to see you provide for her needs and provide a sense of community for her. We thank you that through this story, we see choices that she makes and Boaz makes where they want to honor you and how you provide for their needs. Lord, we look forward to the end of the story next week and seeing just you create something to take care of us for all of eternity. In your name, amen.